2 Peter chapter 1, and we are coming into this next section, verses 16 through 21, which we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. Hear God's word for us today. For we have not followed cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have a more reliable word of prophecy, which you would do well to follow, as to a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of the Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy at any time was produced by the will of man, but holy men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The Apostle Peter has been unfolding the life and reality of faith for us. In verses 1 and 2, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And Peter is telling us that we must know Jesus Christ. And we must know him by faith. This is absolutely vital, that our understanding and knowledge of God be by faith. For it is by faith that we are saved through the grace of God. There's a grand difference between knowing about someone and knowing that someone. We see this in our lives ourselves. Perhaps there's someone that we know of that we're infatuated with about their accomplishments or just their personality, whoever they are. And then we meet someone who knows them. We just know about them, but they know them. And that question comes, what are they really like? What's it like to just know them, to be able to talk to them? This is the difference that Peter calls us to. Knowing Jesus Christ by faith. Not just knowing about him through human understanding. In verses 3 and 4, Peter lays out that God has given us more than enough to live lives of godliness and holiness. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that through these things you might become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has given us more than enough to live lives of godliness. And as he speaks of his divine power and the great and precious promises, he's foreshadowing the text that we arrive at today. And in verses 5 through 9, he is telling us how to grow in sanctification so that we are faithful and fruitful as we add to our faith virtue, and then knowledge, and then self-control, and patient endurance, and then godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things reside in you and abound, they ensure that you will neither be useless nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be useful. We want to be faithful. We want to be fruitful. We want to have the fruits of the Spirit abound in us. Verses 10 and 11. He reminds us to make our calling and election sure. This is not to determine our calling and election. For that belongs to God. That belongs to the Father that He has done in mystery, veiled in eternity from heaven. But no, this is to grow in our experiential certainty of our calling and election as we see these changes come about in our lives. And then in verses 12 through 15, Peter reminds us as he writes to the early church and as these things are inscripturated so that we might have them today, he reminds us that he is about these things all day, every day, until his final day and into his eternal day. He wants to do whatever he can in life and beyond the veil of death to remind us of the truth of faith in Jesus Christ and the growing sanctification that is ours in Him. And then today, as we come to verse 16 in chapter 1, we come to the Word. And that is what we will be looking at over the next few weeks. And I want to encourage you today, brothers and sisters. I want to compel you, as it were, to know the Word of God. To know the Word so that you can know Jesus in His power and in His coming. Know the Word so that you can know Jesus in His power and in His coming. As we enter into this text, we want to see that the central action here in verse 16 is this making known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here Peter points us to the point of the Word. What is that central message that all of Scripture is about? It is about the power of Jesus Christ, and it is about the coming of Jesus Christ. This Christ Himself even pointed to as He spent time with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. In that historic small group Bible study where Jesus opened the Scriptures to them and showed how He is found on every page. That every jot and tittle, every warp and woof of the fabric of Scripture is leading to that central point of Jesus Christ, God the Son, come in the flesh, come in power, and coming again. The point of the Word is to expose to us the power of Jesus Christ. This speaks to His divine nature. The greatest power that we experience is the power of the gospel to change lives. And I hope you know that to be true, and that your life is being changed. That you are growing in sanctification. That you are growing in Christ's likeness. That you are becoming more and more every day like your Savior, that more and more every day you are dying to the deeds of the flesh, to the sinful deeds of the flesh, and more you are being awakened to righteousness in your life. We also know through the testimony of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and especially John, that the power of Christ is present in the miracles that he performed that proved that he was who he said he was. And so therefore, that what he came to do would be accomplished and would be real. Romans 1 verse 4, we're reminded he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That greatest miracle, that greatest wonder that he performed, the resurrection from the dead. And Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 10 said that he wants to know Christ and to know him in the power of his resurrection. And we ourselves are buried with him in baptism and raised to newness of life by faith. It is that resurrection that proves he was who he said he was, that proves that what he did was effective, and the Father was saying, yes, this gospel, this message is true. It is real. One of the primary points of the Word of God is the power of Jesus Christ. Another main point of the Word is the coming of Jesus Christ. This points to his human nature. In his first advent, we saw that he was the Messiah, that promised one, from Genesis 3:15, come in the flesh, that he was the seed of the woman. And that the promise of God, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, was fulfilled in him. Jesus was real flesh and real blood. He was God, yes. He was absolutely divine, but he was also absolutely human. Over the course of the 20th century, as more liberal theologies sought to downplay the divinity of Christ, the evangelical response tended to be to over-divinize things and forget the humanity of Christ. That he was tempted, that he was hungry in the wilderness after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And Scripture tells us simply, and he was hungry. That he felt tiredness, he felt weakness. He lived the life that we live in the flesh, yet without sin, as the Holy Spirit filled him and empowered him. The word used here for coming is parousia. And the vast majority of times that this is used in the New Testament, it's pointing to Christ's second advent, his return. So you might think his power and his parousia. His power and his coming. But even in his second coming, we are pointed again to his human nature. Why? Because he will return physically. In a body in which he was born in the flesh, born as a man, born of a woman. The body in which he lived, in which he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man as he grew intellectually and spiritually and physically and socially. That very body in which he suffered. That body in which he died and was laid in that borrowed tomb. Some believe the very tomb that Nicodemus had prepared for himself. That body in which he rose again from the dead. That body in which he walked on the seashore with Peter as he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" That body that ate and drank with the disciples, not only in the upper room before his death, but there on the beach after his resurrection. That body in which he was ascended onto high and is now at the right hand of the Father. That body in which he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So whether you're focused in this passage on his first coming or his second coming, both of them point to his human nature. And Peter will remind us in coming chapters how the Lord will return, and there are those who will scoff at that and think, "It's been so long. Surely this is all a joke." But the truth is, he is coming again. He came that first time, and as we read in John 1:14, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that is a great spiritual truth, but it was also a physical thing that John witnessed, as Peter also witnessed it, as we will find in a moment. But as Peter is now laying out the point of the word in the power and the parousia of Christ, we also find him laying down for us the principles of the word. What are those core components of the word of God? And this is a question that has come time and time again, generation after generation. Is the word of God, is the Bible, are the scriptures true, or are they merely just stories of man? And Peter begins this verse saying, "For we have not followed cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." As we turn to the Bible, as we turn to the scriptures in the Old and New Testament, are we merely turning to the wisdom of man? Or are we turning to the wisdom of God? And Peter uses this phrase, cleverly devised myths. And this seems to set up competing ideas that the apostles spoke against time and time again. You will either believe little stories told by people, or you will believe the word of God. And isn't it still true in our day that it seems people are willing to believe almost anything except the eternal revealed word of God, his special revelation to us? As you go about your day, as you talk with people, you find that people build their lives on all kinds of supposed truths. There are entire religions devoted to some very strange ideas that, after much thinking and creativity, these ideas were developed, and they are supposed to tell you how the world really works. But friends, it is not the creativity of man that gives us the gospel. Because at the end of the day, no matter what other religion you are looking at or examining, at the end of the day, the best that humanity can come up with is that it's up to me to save myself. That's the best they can do. And there are all kinds of silly stories. In Judaism, you can even think of the Kabbalah, the mysticism that has risen up over the generations. You can even think of televangelism and those who have broadcast hours and hours and hours of supposed teaching devoted to distorting the simple message of the power and coming of Jesus Christ. No, friends, the wisdom of God is found only in the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy, the only other place in the New Testament that this word is used, this clever devising, 2 Timothy 3:15, Holy Scriptures, that are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There we find it again as Paul is talking to his protege, Timothy. We find the Word and we find faith and how they are inextricably linked. That the Word is what makes us wise. The Word is what gives us the knowledge that is faith in Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God, brothers and sisters, opens eyes. It gives us new hearts. It regenerates us. It allows us to see what really is. And there's a certain sense in which when Peter's talking about cleverly devised myths, when we read Scripture, sometimes we think, boy, you can't even make this stuff up. The amazing stories that we read that are intertwined with the mundane. The great victories of God's people that are interwoven with the sinful defeat of those same souls. Any good hagiography, any good retelling of the life of someone emphasizing who they are only focuses on the good things. Only focuses on what seem to be their perfections. But in Scripture we do not find that. We find Moses, the great leader of God's people out of the Exodus of Egypt, waffling, straying, with violent outbursts when God has commanded him to have simple verbal responses. We find King David, the one who here has slain Goliath, walking in faith with his God. In coming days, as he is king, taking the wife of another man, impregnating her, lying about it, killing her husband to try to cover it up. Part of the principles of the Word of God is that it's not just hagiography. It's not just the perfections of the story. It is all that is entailed in taking God's people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. From death unto life. From hell to heaven. And it focuses on the power and the coming of Jesus Christ. That the wisdom of God is wrapped up, is embodied in this one who received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory, that is from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And he goes on to speak, and we will cover this in weeks to come. And we have a more reliable word of prophecy. But for today, we are listening to one of the men who was there. And in true Peter fashion, in the moment, he got it wrong, right? Let's just build booths here. Let's build three little houses. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And let's just stay here on the mountaintop. But no, that was not what God would ordain for his apostles. But they saw the glory. They saw the honor that the Father gave to the Son in that moment. And Peter and the rest of the apostles were not left to making stuff up. They weren't left to just telling stories, trying with all their human effort and energy to convince us that Jesus is the one. As we read Scripture, we find out that there are those who mishandle the truth, trying to reach good ends. They preach deceitfully. They preach craftily. They peddle God's word in such a way that it becomes less effective. As we look at the principles of God's word and we're discerning what is the wisdom of man, what is the wisdom of God, as you hear things in the world, as you interact with people, ask yourself, is there anything about this that diminishes the need for and the seriousness of the gospel? Jesus Christ, in power and coming again. Is there anything about it that diminishes that? If so, it's the wisdom of man. But Peter and the apostles were not left with their own wisdom. As they made known to us these things which they saw, which they experienced, and in which they learned to delight, and that they learned to preach, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And friend, you must know Him. You must know Him in His power and in His coming. You must know Him by faith. And so, you must know the Word of God. For every page speaks of Him. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your wisdom, which we find in your word, that points us to Jesus Christ, in His power and in His coming, that He was divine and He was human. He was God the Son in the flesh. He was the promised Messiah come as you had promised, to crush the head of the serpent, to deal with our sin, and to usher us into relationship with you. Father, I pray that each one here may know Jesus Christ in the power of His resurrection and in His coming again, that they may be found in Him. And Lord, I pray that each one would spend those appropriate amounts of time knowing the Word of God, so that they might know the fullness of that Word in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.